If you notice there on the front of our worship guide this morning, we are beginning a new sermon series. It's titled Work Matters, and the subtitle for the series is Aligning Work and Faith. I've always enjoyed over the years beginning a new teaching series in August. It just seems right as the fall gets underway. I know this doesn't speak to everybody here in our midst, but if you have kids in school like we do, fourth, second, and kindergarten, the August feels like a start of, or you work in education, it feels like the start of a new year. And as my kids have now all sort of begun school and are in the school ages, I realize that there are three beginnings to my life. The beginning of August, the beginning of the new year, and the beginning of summer. And so that's my calendar worldview. And so I like to sync that up with the fall in August and do a series that we can connect with maybe some of those themes. You may have friends, or you notice the traffic picking up a little bit in town, or you have grandchildren that are starting school. Our church calendar also reflects some new energy coming out of the summer as we have more activities that happen. So it seems like a good time to begin a series and do something shorter, something of a smaller length. And so we're going to be doing a four-week series on this topic of work and why it matters. I'm going to explain a little bit about the series as an introduction, and then we'll turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, for our scripture reading in just a moment. But what I mean by work matters is I want to unpack this topic of work. It's been estimated before that people will spend 150,000 hours in their lifetime at their job. I have no idea if that's accurate or not, but just it helps you realize that you spend a lot of time at your jobs. Maybe you're like, I want to push that number even higher in my life. Or maybe you're thinking, how can I come under that number? The point is that we spend a lot of time at work. We do a lot to provide for our lives and our families. And then even if it's a non-paying job, we have work that we give ourselves to. Work of the family, work of the home, work of our house, work of our community. And so the biblical view of work that I hope that you'll hear today and even more fully over the next few weeks is that work is much bigger than a job that we earn pay for or make a living with, but it's not removed from God's heart or his plan for your life, because your work is important to him. What you do matters, and we're going to look into that. So the idea of work, doing a series on work, intersects with this idea and a word that you might have heard before, but it's when someone will say, I feel called to do this. I have a calling. This is something that I'm passionate about. It's something that I have skills for. I'm gifted in. It's something that you would be willing to do even if you don't get paid for it. And so calling links us to this idea of work that we would give ourselves to. And so to differentiate what we're going to be doing these next few weeks versus what we've done for much of this year is that this will be a topical series. This will be a topical series. And what I mean by that is we'll be mining and exploring the scriptures to understand how to think about work. I'm not just going to be preaching through a book of the Bible for these next 4 weeks, which I'll do on occasion. But there's some application that we can easily see when we think about a topical series and doing it on work. And how does that align to our faith? So there are many different types of work that we can begin to think about, various businesses and industries. But beneath all those things, there are aspects of our personhood, being men and women, that reflect our Creator. Maybe you like to build things. Maybe you're into design. Maybe you're a person who loves the arts and beauty and music. Maybe writing. Maybe you have incredible skill with math and science. and you bring that into your profession and your work and your life. Maybe you have the gift of hospitality, and curating a beautiful meal to bless friends and family is something that you enjoy doing. All these things reflect what we're going to see this morning when we come to Genesis 1, which is the beginning, the creation account in Genesis 1. So I hope that we'll start to see a biblical framework. I'll say this, there is so much in Genesis 1 that we draw on and that we can study and explore. I'll be honest, what we're looking at today with Genesis 1 is the idea of God's intent for people and what that gives to us. So we're looking at our mission as people from Genesis 1. There's a lot much more that we could study and look at, but that's the angle that we're coming into this passage. And I will read Genesis 1, 1 through 31. It's the full length of the passage because it gives us this full context. And it's, I think, going to be good for us to read the beginning from Genesis as we start this fall season. I come back to our origins. And so turn with me in Genesis 1 as we read God's word together. You can find it on page 985 in the Bible that we have there. That seems a little bit high of a number. I don't know if that's a misprint or not. Is that a misprint? I feel like, and I know it's not on page 1, but if somebody has the right number, shout it out. It is 1. Great. I use a different Bible up here. Oh, I see what I did there. We've got the two listings of scriptures there. Page 1 and page 985 is our reading from Colossians. I look very ill-prepared. Okay, let's read God's word. I'll read it and you can follow along in Genesis 1, verse 1 through 31. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth, across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Lord, our Maker, we stand in wonder and praise as we hear again the creation accounts from your word. That you spoke this world into existence. You brought order out of chaos. And as you breathe life into us, men and women made in your image, you have given us a role to play in this good and beautiful creation. This world that you have made for us to enjoy and to steward. Speak to us through your word as we apply ourselves to its teaching and seek to know how it connects to the work of our lives. We ask this in faith and in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, that was good. I appreciate that we could read through that whole length of the scripture together to orient us as we begin this series on work and why it matters. And the focus of the sermon, our teaching, will really be in those verses listed in our worship guide, verse 26 through 31, because we're looking at the creation of mankind. If you'll notice in your worship guide, you can look at page 5. There's a little extra section there that we put in this week. You can jot down notes worth remembering. There's some reflection questions there for you to consider, and then a few quotes that you can refer to, that'll refer to us as we go along this morning. But we begin in Genesis 1 because it is our origins. It's the creation account for the world and for mankind. And as we go about the next 4 weeks on this topic of work, we begin with Genesis 1, because it reminds us that work matters. The work we do in our lives matters to God. It's listed there for us in Genesis chapter 1. Four pillars of understanding the scriptures that I want us to think about as we begin this morning. Put your thinking hat on for a second, because these are the ways that we can understand scripture as a unified theme. And there are four things to think about. The first is creation, the way God intends the world to be. The second is the fall, the way that it is, the reality of sin coming into the world. Redemption, what God has done about it. He sent Jesus to be our Redeemer and Savior. And we're told in Romans that all creation groans for its redemption when God will come again. And then that fourth pillar and principle is restoration, what God will do, what it will be like. So biblically, doctrinally, we live between God's redemption of what he's done in Christ and what he will do at the end of time when he comes again to make a new heaven and a new earth. I share that with you, and as we look at our passage this morning, it's so easy as a Christian, a believer, one who wants to understand the scriptures as God's word for our life, that we begin with the reality of sin. That the world's a bad place. That things are broken and evil persists. And while that certainly is true, because we're going to see the impact of sin next week when we look at the fall in Genesis chapter 3, we can't step over the beginning. That God created this world and he called it good. And I'll point out to us right away this mandate that we're given by God in verse 26 when he makes us in his image that we'd have dominion over the fish of the sea, and then God blesses them. And in verse 28, he says to go be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and all the living things. This command is before Genesis chapter 3. It's before the fall. It's before sin enters in the world and brings the brokenness, brings the need for a savior, brings the evil and the rampant force of our sinful nature that we can see daily. But is that all that we see in our life? Is there not anything good left in creation for us to care for and to steward? My argument and view is yes, most certainly. God intended us to work and to have dominion over this earth before the fall, before sin came in and made the world what it is. And so what we want to see here in Genesis 1 is that God has a high view for our responsibility and purpose in the world. We're made to work. We're made to partner with God in creation. What we see here in the very beginning is that God is handing off the creation work to men and women. Theologians will refer to these verses as the creation mandate, the cultural mandate, that God had a plan for us, that we would go and we would multiply in the earth, that we would have dominion over it, that we would subdue it, we would be fruitful. I shared in the Sunday school class as I read this to them this morning, I thought, wow, this verse, if it doesn't sail and catch wings in Texas, I don't know where else it would. You know, we have a lot of ranchers, we have a lot of livestock, we have a lot of people who care about the earth and work it and fulfill that creation mandate. But what about those who aren't farmers or ranchers or involved in agriculture? What about business owners? What about people who love the arts and who teach and who create beautiful meals or beautiful paintings and music? What about those who conduct their work in a God-honoring way? What about those who raise a family? What about those who enjoy going out and seeing God's creation and caring for it? Is that not also what we see here in Genesis chapter 1? And is it also not reflected in the way that we live our life? It is. It is. We enjoy God's creation, its original goodness. And we continue to subdue and to fill and to live in this world that he has made. We partner with God. We partner with God. The Bible is unique in that the commandment given to people, men and women, is that we would take what God has put together in the world and do more with it. That we would go and take these raw ingredients and we would create something out of it. You can see the quote from Tim Keller in his book, Every Good Endeavor, which is a book on work. He says this about the original mandate for us as people. It's right there on the bottom of page 5, the first quote. He says, work is rearranging the raw material of God's creation in such a way that helps the world in general, and people in particular, thrive and flourish. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do as people made in God's image, in his likeness, and sent into the world. That doesn't change, even though sin comes into the world. And we're going to talk about sin. Don't worry. I know we're Presbyterians, we're Reformed, we like to talk about sin. We're going to get there next week, but this week I want us to look and see God's goodness in creation and his view for you and me to be a part of it, to be stewards of it. A quick comment on this language here. We have the verbs that are to have dominion, to subdue. In our world today, those words can often just be loaded words where we kind of want to avoid using those words. We think about maybe exploitation. We think about abuse. I mean, those would be the negative ways of thinking about those words in our world today. But in the Bible, these are words that can be characterized as stewardship or words of shepherding or taking care of the world. These are strong words. These are words with responsibility and purpose. And it's important to note that we are above the creation. And we're not God, we're not the makers, but we are set apart above the created order, the livestock, and the living things. He puts us in charge. One commentator describes us as kings and queens or vice regents. We have a responsibility in this world that we live in. We are called to actively partner with God in taking the world somewhere, building civilization, enjoying God's creation. It's a high calling. It's a high purpose, and that's why our work matters, because we are reflecting God when we go about our work. It is something that we do that mirrors his likeness. You know, we have had our dog for a couple of months now. Maisie, I mentioned her back in the earlier part of the summer. She's not a puppy, she's 4 years old. But one of the things that we've noticed over the last couple of weeks is that she's become more puppy-like. And my sister helped me understand this. She said, you know, for the first few days, the dog is in shock because they're in a new home. They're super shy. They don't know what's going on. 3 weeks, they start to feel more comfortable, and they know where they can get their food, and they know where to sleep. But when you get to the three-month part, they're going to start to figure out who's the boss. They're going to push the boundaries. They're going to, and I thought of this the other day when I was playing ball because she was staring at me for minutes. Am I training this dog or is this dog training me? Right? But we are over the animals of the earth. I know the dog might think she's got me trained, but I'm going to be training her. But we are over creation. We are forming it and shaping it. And we're doing that with the goods and the material of this earth that God has given to us. And so we are creating, we are partners with God in his creation work. And it is a calling that is filled with satisfaction and excitement and headache and confusion. I mean, it's a mixed bag. But I think for those who are retired and have looked back on their careers, or those who are in the midst of their paid work, or if you've been involved in a meaningful enterprise that is doing good for our community, you could look back and say, yeah, I enjoyed using my gifts and abilities for this cause, for this purpose. And then at the same time, you can look and say, wow, there were some real headaches with that. I didn't want to wake up and go to work this day. I mean, that's the reality that we live in. But the satisfaction is there. The motivation is there. And so is the reality that it brings toil and heartache. And we'll see more of that next week. Look with me on page 5. We have our quote here from John Mark Comer. He also wrote a book on work that I have found really helpful in preparing for this series, because we're looking at what does this apply today to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. And he writes these words. You can follow along. You have a forest, do something with it. You have a river, make it work for you. You have metal deep in the earth's crust, get it out. You have sun and wind and soil and rain, do something with it. Plant crops, build houses, invent solar power, design computers, make music, shape art, come up with technology, fill the earth and subdue it. Fill the earth and subdue it. We want to align our faith with our work, and our faith is that God has given us a great responsibility and purpose to continue his creation project in our lives. I was thinking about Wichita Falls and some of the things that we value and we really appreciate here in our neck of the country. People love to fly. People love to go up into the skies and learn how to fly a plane. We have the Air Force Base here of people coming through. We have the small airport, and people have their pilot license. We don't see the picture of flying here in Genesis 1, but the earth is not just the dirt and the soil. You know, the whole atmosphere of the earth we can subdue and to fill. And talk about an incredible accomplishment for us as God's image bearers, is to learn how to fly, to get up in the skies and fly a plane and understand the science of it and what's needed. I was awakened to the marvel of it just this summer, because we were flying our family back for vacation, and our kids are just glued out the window, and they're asking all these really basic questions, like, when those wheels drop, is that for when the plane lands on the ground? And I just was reminded how incredible the world is, and that God has given us the ability to create these things, which are a reflection of him. So be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over it. We are made to work. And in closing, I want to share just a couple of points for us, for you to think about as we remember this. The first is that God sets humans above the rest of creation. We are unique. Human life is set apart in God's creation. We reflect his image, and we are above creation as his stewards. We are made for work in God's creation, and it is good. You can see that God gives this mandate, and he gives it with a blessing. There is something in our image bearing of God that is hardwired in us when we do something with the world. We are over it as God's vice regents or his co-creators. To clarify that a little bit more, I want you to think that work is not just something that you get paid for. It can be many other things. And that's what we see here in this passage. It can be raising a family, building cities and schools, building churches, governments. And God is releasing us to go off and to build civilization here in Genesis 1. It could be mentoring. It could also be coaching a soccer team, building up a community of people, creating something beautiful and good completely for the enjoyment of it. That reflects God's creation intent in chapter 1. And then we are created with a purpose. Each human life has dignity and value, and it is set apart. And so, friends, it's a good reminder as we begin this year. And students and younger students, you know, as you learn and discover God's world, God has a plan for you in this beautiful work of creation. You'll have a part to play in it. You have a purpose. And then lastly, I want to encourage you that aligning your faith and work takes prayer. It takes thinking and sharing with others. It'd be worth asking yourself, how have you seen your life work? Maybe it's a couple different things that you've done. Participate in God's creating power from Genesis 1. What part of God's creation have you done something with? What raw materials of earth are you drawn to use in worship to God? Start there, name it, give thanks to God, and then go and learn more about it. Our work matters to God. In Colossians 3, verse 23 through 24, we are told, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. As we close this morning, I want to give a prayer from a prayer book that I've used for many years. It's called Every Moment Holy, and it honestly covers a whole range of topics on ways and things that we can pray for. And I want to read the prayer that is titled Labors of Community, because we all in this place are working in our community in some different form. And it's important for us, my heart and prayer for this series is that we are able to locate that not just here on Sunday morning, but also Monday through Saturday as God's work. So I invite you to bow your head and pray with me. Oh Lord, our lives are so small, our vision often so limited, our courage frail, our hours so fleeting. Give us grace and guidance for the journey ahead. We are gathered here because we believe that we are called together into a work we cannot yet know the fullness of. Still, we trust the voice of the one who has called us. And so we offer to you, O God, these things, our dreams, our plans, our vision. Shape them as you will. Our moments and our gifts, may they be invested toward bright, eternal ends. Richly bless the work before us, Father. Shepherd us well, lest we grow enamored of our own accomplishments or entrenched in old habit. Instead, let us listen for your voice. Our hearts are ever open to the quiet beckonings of your Spirit in this endeavor. Let us in true humility and poverty of spirit remain ever ready to move at the impulse of your love in paths of your design. You alone, O God, by your gracious and life-giving Spirit, have power to knit our imperfect hearts, our weaknesses, our strengths, our stories, and our gifts one to another. Unite your people and multiply our meager offerings, O Lord, that all might resound to your glory. May our acts of service and creation, frail and wanting as they are, be met and multiplied by the mysterious workings of your Spirit, who weaves all things together toward a redemption more good and glorious than we yet have eyes to see or courage to hope for. May our love and our labors now echo your love and your labors, O Lord. Let all that we do here, in these our brief lives, in this our brief moment to love, in this the work you have ordained for this community, flower in winsome and beautiful foretaste of greater glories yet to come. O Spirit of God, now shape our hearts. O Spirit of God, now guide our hands. O Spirit of God, now build your kingdom among us. Amen.